If you have your Bible tonight or your smartphone, if you would, just take it out and turn it to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read together the 13th through the 20th verse. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you this, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on this earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you."
With God's word before us, shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our great and heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and all the riches you shower upon us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we thank you for the privilege of meeting together in your name and to gather around your heavenly throne, but also to gather around your word. And we pray that as we do so, you would speak into each one of our hearts for your dear name's sake. Amen. Now, if I were to say the word church, what sort of things would come to mind? A building with a spire, perhaps, with a cross on the top. Or maybe a denomination like the Church of England or the Methodist Church. Or maybe vocation, when we say that Jack has gone into the church to be a pastor. Or we may think of a group of people meeting on a Sunday morning. Is that church? And that's a picture of our morning congregation back at St. John's in Hull. Now, of all the things I've mentioned, the last one is the nearest to what the Bible means by the word church. You see, part of our problem is that over a period of 2,000 years, the word church has been taken and used in all sorts of ways, many of them light years away from what the Bible actually teaches and indeed what Jesus speaks of here in Matthew 16. So if you can, just try and put out of your minds for the moment all that you associate with the word church so we can go back and see a little more clearly what the Bible and more specifically what Jesus has to say on the subject. Now, tonight I want to ask three questions as we turn to this passage. What is church? Where is church? And why is church? So, first of all, what is church? Now, here in verse 18, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, the first thing to say is that the word church, ecclesia, from which we get the word ecclesiastical, in Greek simply means a gathered crowd. And so in chapter 19 of Acts, Luke tells of the silversmith in Ephesus, Demetrius, who called a crowd together to protest at the preaching of the Apostle Paul. because what he was saying was actually putting them out of business, because people were turning away from idolatry. They then started to riot. And Luke describes this mob as an ecclesia in verses 32 and verse 41, a church. Church rioting? Yes. But you are shocked because you have in your mind a special religious group. But if church is simply a crowd, then the crowd can gather for all sorts of reasons which aren't religious. But here, Jesus speaks of my church. So unlike Demetrius' gathering to gather a mob with the intention of beating up Paul, this is Jesus' gathering. And it's related to a rock. So what is Jesus getting at with all this talk of gathering, church, and rocks? Now, we need to understand that Jesus hasn't just plucked this idea of calling a group of people meeting around a rock from thin air, because God had already done this before, way back in the Old Testament. The scene is Mount Sinai, or as it's sometimes called, Horeb. And this is the place where God has called his people to a gathering or assembly. Now, at this gathering, they receive the word of God, as Yahweh promises that they would be his people and he would be their God. Now, later on in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses reminds the Israelites of this time when saying, "The day when you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble me a people.'" Now, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word used is ekklesia and the verb ekklesiazo. So an over-literal rendering would be this: the day of the church before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Church me a people." So even in the Old Testament, you had church, which is when God called his people together by his word to meet with him. So that is church, ecclesia, the gathering of God's people, a coming together of a group. But what has all this to do with gathering around a rock, which Jesus speaks of? Well, when we turn to Exodus chapter 17, we discover something very interesting. Here we have God's people in the wilderness about to ditch Moses as their leader. And we read, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, 'What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of the rock for people to drink.'" So the place where God's people are to gather, church, is in front of a rock called Horeb, or Sinai. Now, the story so far is that the Lord delivers his people from Egypt. He then calls them to meet with him, or church with him, before the rock of Horeb, Sinai. Now, hold that in your mind for a second. Then look again at what Jesus says in verse 18. And here's the better translation: "And I tell you, you are Peter, and before this rock, I will build my church." Now, you probably all know of the parable of Jesus, of the wise man building his house upon the rock at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You probably sing a chorus to that effect as well. But that is not the same construction as this saying of Jesus in Matthew 16, which is "before this rock," not "upon this rock." And what is more, the Greek word for rock, Petra, refers to a solid, massive rock, like a cliff face. And Peter, Petros, means a stone, a fragment of the rock mass. And so as Peter is the first to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, God's saving King, by that profession, he becomes part of the rock, is united to Christ. Now, this is a very similar picture, of course, isn't it, to the body of Christ, or being the vine, being part of the vine. So the rock is not Peter. The rock is not his faith. The rock is not his statement, the rock is Christ. You see? Now, this is further backed up by the Apostle Paul, who, alluding to Exodus 17 in 1 Corinthians 10, says of the Israelites, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. So we're forced to ask then, you see, well, how was that rock Christ? Well, perhaps in this way. In Exodus 17, God's people are not only sinning, they're dying. They need water. And God calls them together before himself, church, and his rock at Horeb. And he tells Moses to do something with his rod. He is to literally smite the rock hard. The rock being the place of God's presence. Now, the proximity of God to the rock is so close, it's as if God himself is being struck. And as Moses does so, water comes gushing out of the rock with the result that the people are saved and they're restored. Now, here's the thing. The same word for smite is used to describe what will happen to Christ when he comes in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, and in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And the result, of course, is that God's people are saved. So Jesus, the rock, is similarly struck in our place on the cross so we might be saved. And just as the water came out of the rock at Sinai, so the cleansing power flows from Jesus, who is the rock, applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you know, the Holy Spirit is often symbolized in the scriptures as a water, flowing water. So when Paul, thinking back to Sinai, says that rock was Christ, it's a kind of type, it's kind of foreshadowing of what was to come when Jesus, the rock, went to the cross to be struck down for our sins. Now just think of the parallels. The Lord gathers, he churches his people before him at the rock of Sinai. And his proximity to the rock is so close that to strike the rock is tantamount to striking him. And as the smiting takes place, life-giving water flows to the sinful Israelites and his people are saved. Jesus, who is God, gathers his people before him, church, those who believe him to be the Christ, like Peter, the other disciples. And this rock is struck down for sinners who are then cleansed and given life by the Holy Spirit, which flows from him. Do you see? And so we come to the second question. Where is church? Now, the answer is obvious. The church is wherever Christ's people are gathered before him by the gospel. Now, here in Matthew 16, we have it represented by the disciples. So if church is where Jesus is, who is the rock, then you need to ask the question, where is Christ now? Because where Christ is now, that's where the church will be. Now, this has got a two-part answer. First of all, Jesus is in heaven. He is seated in his resurrected and glorified body on the throne of God, reigning. And what do we see gathered before him there? Well, we're told in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So the great gathering before Christ, the church with a capital C, is in heaven. And it is pure, and it is perfect, and it is made up of believers from all the ages and all the nations. And that is what Christians are referring to in the creed when they say, we believe in one holy, apostolic, universal, or Catholic church. Now, it's nothing to do with Roman Catholic. Catholic comes from two Greek words, kata, according to, holos, the whole. So if you are a believer, then you're a member of that gathering. And one day, you're going to be there in person. But secondly, Jesus, by his Spirit, is with believers who meet on earth, drawn together by the gospel as we're doing now. Again, think again of the book of Revelation, where Jesus is present moving amongst the lampstands, those seven places in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, Ephesus, Pergamon, Thyatira, and so on. And as the believers meet on earth, so forming church, with Jesus present amongst them by his Holy Spirit, at the same time, they meet with Jesus and his people in heaven. Now, do you really realize that Jesus is really, really present with us now? Just as he was during his time in Galilee, though we can't see him. He's present in you, and he's present in me. In fact, it's a very real special presence, you see. It's like taking one burning coal and then adding together several burning coals, and you've got this great roaring fire. Isn't that an amazing thought? Because that is what happens whenever God's people meet together, called by the gospel. And each gathering around Christ is not a church. It's the church. It is an expression or a projection, if you like, of that heavenly gathering, the Catholic Church. Now, the picture I often use is that of a spider plant. You've got the mother plant, and you've got several smaller plantlets which spread out from it. And each plantlet is of this exact genetic makeup as the mother plant. Well, similarly, each gathering of Christian believers gathered by the Word of God is a genuine expression in that place, in that time, of the heavenly universal church. So here again is the question. Where is Christ? Bodily, he's in heaven with his people gathered before him. There's church. Where is Christ? By his Spirit, with his people gathered before him as local congregations. There is the church. Now, I know it's a bit difficult for you because you're American. But imagine receiving an invitation to meet the Queen. Not only that, but to meet the rest of the royal family, Buckingham Palace, and to do so regularly. You'd make sure you were there, wouldn't you? Yeah. You'd turn up. Get someone to pay for you, to fly you over. And you wouldn't go half-heartedly. And it would be the highlight of the week. Now, here's the thing. If you profess the faith Peter professed regarding Jesus, you too become part of a rock. Part of the great rock which Christ is building as he draws, and he draws, more and more people to him by the gospel. And even more than that, you become a member of his royal family. Now, Christians in the Bible are described in all sorts of ways, as kings, as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And they are all always these things, even when they're not meeting together, as church. So let's get this clear. A church is not an institution. A church is not a denomination. It's not even a group like a club. It's more of an event. It's a meeting of God's redeemed children with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is what happens when we church. What is church? Gathering of Christians around the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock. Where is church? Before, wherever Christ is, in heaven on God's throne, or here on earth by his Spirit. So finally, why is there church? You know, why does God gather his people together? Well, think back to the reason God gave to Pharaoh for allowing his people to go out with Moses in the Exodus. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Moses said to Pharaoh, "This is what Yahweh says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." In short, God's people are gathered by God to God for the worship of God. Now, although there's no formality involved, what is happening in Caesarea Philippi is a form of worship of Christ. You have the exclamation of Peter, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God," which sounds very much like the kind of language used by the Israelites at their festivals. For example, Psalm 100. "Know that the Lord is God." Now here Peter knows and proclaims that Jesus is Lord, the King, the Son of the living God. And so it is whenever God's people are called together by the word of the gospel, there's to be worship. Hebrews chapter 12, 22, speaking to Christians gathered, says this: "You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, thousands of angels in assembly, the church of the firstborn." Now, it's the same idea as where we meet on earth as Christians with Christ. As we church, we also meet with Christ and his people gathered in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. And what is happening in heaven? Well, it's not a committee meeting, I can tell you. It is worship. Revelation 5, "In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" And since the church on earth is to mirror the church in heaven, then surely that is the reason for our meeting too. And there's meant to be no other meeting like it. Kevin Van Hooser, I think, helpfully puts it like this: "We must no longer think of the church as an antechamber to heaven, a place to wait around. Rather, the church, the company of those in union with Christ, is an anticipation of heaven, a place to begin practicing it, because Christ is among us. It is a local assembly of God's kingdom. It's a parable of the kingdom of heaven localized on earth. Now, I tell you, I love my church, St. John's, the gathering each Sunday. And I miss it terribly when I'm away. And that is where, because that is where I especially meet with Jesus. Because I meet him in the people. Because he's in them. That is in you by his Spirit. He moves amongst us. And although we can't see it, the heavenly church is meeting even as we meet. And so we're getting caught up in that great heavenly festival as well. Let me put it this way. Christians are in the business of getting real every time we meet. Because we not only testify to the reality that Jesus is Lord, we taste it, or we should do. Oh, sure, the world dismisses us as escapists. Yeah, the world will say, oh, it's all pie in the sky when you die with you Christians. When in fact, it's the other way around. They're denying reality. We know it. Because we know who really is in charge of the world, who came to die for it, and his name is Jesus. He is our rock. We are his people. We are his church.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.